Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a little bit of time and just give you as we look at this book in 1 Corinthians 14, the idea here is that God wants the church to be an orderly place. He wants it to be a place where people can find instruction and inspiration and to know that God is at work among us, to understand. And so as we look at this passage today, we're supposed to be about that aspect, about edifying one another. And that when people come in, outsiders and unbelievers is what this passage talks about in the book, in your Bible. If you have your Bibles, take a look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together, it talks about that. He says that a lot. If the church comes together in verse 23, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But in all prophecy, as unbelievers and outsiders enters, he is convicted by all he is called to account, by all the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That we are to be about building people up, and that we're building up the body of Christ, and that so that outsiders and unbelievers, as they walk in, if you were an outsider or an unbeliever, you walked into our church, that you could understand, and that you would be spoken to, and that you would be gospelized by not just the pastor, but also the body. And it talks about in this passage songs, hymns. It talks about prayers. It talks about giving thanksgiving. In this passage alone, it talks about the worship. Of that it should be not just with our minds or some strange thing, that people should be moved in their hearts to be built up and to know that God is really among us. So let's make that our goal today as we think about prophecy and tongues, that we are striving, the Bible says striving, to build up the church. And I'm going to give you three things to hang the coat hangers on today. And the first one is pursue. Don't go there yet. They're too quick. I knew they'd do that. But they pursue. Pursue love. Don't look back at them. I don't want to make them mad because they might just shut me off completely. But pursue love. Strive to build up. And then worship God. That's the three coat hangers. Pursue love. Strive to build up the church. And then worship God. That's the three coat hangers to hang your coat on today. The Bible has wonderful people to help us. Matthew Henry says, all here, talking about all of us, are to minister to one another and promote the good of the body in general without envying or despising or neglecting or ill-using any one particular member. How blessed a constitution were the Christian church if all the members did their duty. So as we do this, in verse 40 it says in this same passage, but all things should be done decently and in order. So we're going to go back up to the top and do it in order. Let's just do that. Pursue love. We can go there now. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So we're to pursue it, to keep following after the spiritual gifts, to earnestly desire the spiritual, the pneumaticus, where we get the word pneumatic. And so some of you guys work with pneumatic tools. Pneumatic. The pneumaticos, especially, he says, desire the spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy. So walking in love, as Corey reminded us of last week, that we are especially have that as the base of our foundation, that we are to make love our aim. We're to pursue it, and that we are to follow after it, to seek it, pursue love, and, it says, earnestly desire the pneumaticus, the spiritual gifts, and especially that which is prophecy. So we're to seek this out, especially prophecy. In his book, D.A. Carson, and it's a great book for those of you that want to go and dive into chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's called Showing the Spirit. And I think he got that title from this chapter because it says, "Eager those of us that are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit." How many of you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit? To see God work. And that's what it's talking about. To see, to manifest, to see God's work, to see the Holy Spirit work. These people were eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. They were just a little bit out of sync from where Paul was wanting us to be. So today, as we see this, he gives us a definition of what prophecy is. So he says, prophesying was the power of seeing and making known the nature of God, a gift insight into the truth and of power in imparting it, and hence a capacity for building up men's and women's characters, quickening their wills, and encouraging their spirits. And he says, that is a true statement, but it has to be applied equally. It could be equally applied to the gift of preaching. Now, Corey reminded us last week, and if you remember, 1 Corinthians 13, he says something very interesting in verse 1. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's interesting that he's focused in on these two things. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so why is he's kind of trying to tamp down the spiritual self-esteem, the ego, a little bit, that they were starting to feel like that they were better than other people, and they were raising up certain specific gifts. And apparently, these two gifts were being raised up, that people who spoke in tongues felt like it was a better manifestation of the Spirit. If you go back to Acts in chapter 2, you see it there, but it says that was xenoglossia, those people were hearing the word of God taught in their own language, each one that was there. It wasn't a foreign language. They've done all kinds of studies on this. You guys can go look at this book. It'll give you a headache, but if you enjoy searching and looking, D.A. Carson does an excellent job of breaking out all the different arguments for and against. So we need to hold on to that and to understand that God has given us these gifts and that we are to seek them out. Now, if you continue on, when we think about the word prophecy, what does it mean? Let's look at the word prophecy and give you three different ways that it's looked at. Number one, prophecy is looked at as God spontaneously brings to mind or reveals to the speaker, but which is spoken in merely human words. It's not words of God. It must be tested. And that's what you see in the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. It tells us that we should test it. Do not quench the Spirit, but do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. So it's like when somebody says, you know, the Lord gave me a word. That word better be from the Word. And so I would say that that's a good test, right? If it's not in what the apostles has given us in the Old Testament and New Testament, and the Old Testament prophets, if it goes and violates anything in the Word of God, then I would say you need to sift that away and not to just go by feelings. You have to be very careful with the Word of God. So the first one is a possibility of the prophecy that it's God giving spontaneous words, bringing to mind, reveals to the speaker that which is spoken. Now, here's what I would say to you. If you know your Bible, in John 16... the Spirit helps us to recall all things, right? The Spirit helps us to be convicted of sin. But the Spirit also reminds us of the righteous things that we're to do. And the Spirit reminds us of the judgment to come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is always active in doing that work. So if he helps us to recall all things, you could see how this gift, how this has been brought to. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they come to you with something and they say something to you and God just gives you a scripture and you remember it? The Spirit, I believe that's from the Holy Spirit. Recall, if it's within the text of the scriptures, I would say that it's a word from God. Amen? All right. The second one that's postulated is that it's an alternative view of the gift. It's held by some that it involves speaking the very words of God. Thus saith the Lord kind of stuff, right? And it's equal to the Old Testament prophets and equal to the word of Scripture. And I would just caution that if that's what your background is, because I would say that the canon of Scripture is closed. And I don't think there's going to be anything added. Matter of fact, Jesus says if you add anything to this, to the Word of God, that he's going to add to you the curses. that could be upon you, that could be placed upon you. So I would say that going as far as saying that somebody gives a message from God outside the scriptures, and that it's additional, authoritative like that, as equal to the prophets. Go read Hebrews chapter 1 and or in chapter 2 and 3, because it tells you that the prophets, that God gave his message to the prophets from old, but now he's given us his will and his word through Jesus Christ. And I believe that the canon is closed in the Bible, that nothing else will be added to it. So I have a little difficulty with that second one. Speaking the word of God is as if it's saying, thus saith the Lord. The third one is preaching and teaching. It's a third view is very similar to the gifts of preaching and teaching. The gift is widely indicated throughout the New Testament churches. And what that means is that that the word of God is given. It's almost similar to the first one, is that when someone's speaking the words of God, preaching and teaching the New Testament. And what I want to say is that that's kind of a breakdown on the three major views of how this verse is being seen in the academia. And you can read more about it in D.A. Carson's book called Showing the Spirit. And I encourage you to do that because it's well written. Well, we're supposed to pursue love. The second thing that we need to do is to look at tongues. Why do we need to look at tongues? Because he mentions these two things in the first two verses. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters the mystery of the Spirit. On the other hand, he says, what? The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And I want you to see that. That people who speak in tongues do not build up the church. They actually build themselves up. I'm not saying that they benefit by themselves. Let me say it that way. If they're doing it in the right spirit, people will say something came to mind and that they felt the Spirit moving. Well, it says right here, speaks to God, not to man. No one understands them. They utter the mysteries of God, and the only benefit of it is to that person. And so he says, but we should, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people. So he gives a breakdown, a comparison of what tongues and prophecy is. Tongues does not build up the church. As to prophecy, prophecy does build up the church. So let's go to prophesying. What happens when we prophesy? Well, he gives us three things. When somebody is prophesying, speaking the word of God, he builds up the church. And that's preferred. He says, on the other hand, when this is going on, this is better. He says it's for building up the church, for equipping, for encouraging, for consolation or comfort. So the first one there for equipping is building. It's an architectural term. It's edification. We edify the believers, we evangelize the lost. And that's what we're trying to do, is we're edifying the believers, we're evangelizing the lost. So it's for equipping, giving people the tools to understand the word of God. Notice in verse 4, it reiterates it, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, he says. I want everybody. So right there, it tells you that not everybody speaks in tongues. So the reason why I say that is some of you are like, probably, well, that was never in my background. But if it was in your background, there are certain schools of thought, certain denominations that teach that you need a second blessing, that you need to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that, if you have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that if you have the Holy Spirit, that you are speaking in tongues, that is a sign that you are blessed by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. It says, now I want you to all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So I want everybody to do what he's saying, but not everybody's doing it. And so the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue unless someone interprets it. So it should be interpreted if someone speaks in a tongue. The church may be built up. It's reiterated over and over again so that the church may be built up. So that the church may be built up. So that the church may be built up. He says it to ad nauseum in this picture here. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments..." So he's comparing it to lifeless instruments as something that we wouldn't want to do. He's saying that if you speak in tongues, because of the believers and the unbelievers and the outsiders in the building, he said you wouldn't want to do this because then you'd be like a lifeless instrument that's basically trying to have Pastor Jack come up and play the keys on the keyboard. Or just walking over to singing. It'd be a problem. I mean, I make a joyful noise, but you wouldn't want me up here singing. Or getting behind the drums and trying to play like Jeff Arlino. I could never make those drums sound like he does. He hits all kinds of things on that thing, and he just feels the music. Or Grant gets up there, and he's just playing away. And it's like, so he says this, if it's like lifeless instruments, such as a flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what it is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You know, they blow the bugle for battle. Reveille, is that right? That's not for battle. Is that just to get you up in the morning? So you're like, yeah. Okay, so if the guy just decided to get up in the morning and say, I'm just going to play whatever I feel like this morning. And he plays when the saints go marching on. And then all of a sudden you hear the bugle player. The army wouldn't know to get up and what's going on. They would be confused by it. And so the same thing for us. That if people just come in and did whatever they felt like. He says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. You'll just be gibberish. You'll be speaking into the air. Be like two people who don't have the same language trying to communicate, and one keeps just speaking louder. Like an English person that goes up to the restaurant woman and she doesn't know English to save her life, and he says, I want the eggs. And the woman goes, pardon? And he said, I want the eggs. That's not going to help. It's not going to help. No matter how loud you get, the words are unintelligible to the other person. So it doesn't help. So what he's trying to say is that if we don't pay attention to what he's saying, is that there's no one to interpret, then you should be silent. There are many languages, he says, doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, eager to see the Spirit move, eager to see God move. I mean, I tell people all the time, I'd love to see a burning bush. I would love to have God just tell me the exact thing to do. I would love to have God, but God's saying it does come, and it comes through the word, the inspiration and the instruction of the word, that when it's being preached, how will they hear unless someone preaches? How will they be saved unless they hear the word of God? That's the consequence of hearing the word of God. And so, therefore, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays that my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So it's giving us instruction of the way when we walk into the worship time that we should be engaged in the words. That when we talk about seal it in my heart, I love that. Make it, you know, for you, for later, for being there for you. I mean, did you think about that while you were singing it? I mean, there's been times where I walk in here sometimes and I'm thinking, I'm not even thinking about the words. My mind needs to be engaged. That's when the Spirit is moving. When I am engaged in the will of my life is engaged with what I'm doing. Otherwise, he says, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? So he's talking about an outsider standing beside you. If you never hear you say amen, if I never hear you say amen, how will the outsider know that you're in agreement with it? And so he's talking about this amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. But that makes it different just coming into church, doesn't it? As you have something that you're doing as you walk into church, if everybody saw you, if everybody was like you in the church, what kind of a church would it be like? Would outsiders be evangelized? Would believers be edified? And so as we think about that, how are we doing with this? Are we pursuing love? Remember, that's why we're doing it. We're pursuing love. But if I speak in tongues, and thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he's saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not putting tongues down. He's just saying, when you come together as a church body, that the desire should be to prophesy. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, he's being kind of ornery there. He's kind of giving them a kind of a little backhanded comment there. I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others, but then 10,000 words in a tongue. So you can be like talking forever, gibberish, and nobody would understand you. He says, I don't want to do that. And so what do we need to do? We need to strive. Paul's given us these guidelines that we need to strive. Verse 12 tells us that. If you look at verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Building up in what? In love. We're to pursue love. And in building up the church. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? Let all things be done for building up. So he's talking about kind of the things that we do in the church, isn't he? That we sing, we have a lesson, we have a revelation from God through his word, or an interpretation from a tongue. But let all things be done for the building up of the church. So when I come to church, how should I worship? How should I worship? I should worship God orderly and edifyingly, right? So what does that mean, orderly and edifyingly? Well, let's look at verse 20. He says, don't be like children in your thinking and be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So don't be immature about this. Immature people would prefer to see, they were saying basically that speaking in tongues was a better gift so that they were all doing it. It was kind of like chaos. He says in verse 22, the tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. The tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders come in or unbelievers come in, they enter in, will they not say, you're out of your minds? I mean, that's what they would say. He would say, if everybody's speaking in a bunch of tongues and an outsider would walk in or an unbeliever that's kind of not there, not engaged, not relevant, the story is that the Bible is not clued in with them, that they will think that these people are out of their minds. They'll say, what is going on at that church? And they would go out of there and they'd say, those people are out of their minds. Now you can see it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek in his note, but he's serious about this stuff. And so, what do we say? That it needs to be orderly and edifying. It's also supposed to be powerful, because it convicts the unbeliever, it exposes the secrets of their heart, and it causes them to worship God. Now, where did I get all of that? Well, look at verse 24. I think it's a powerful verse. He says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever and outsider enters, is he convicted by all? He is called to account by all. By all. In verse 25, he says, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Isn't that what our desire is, that people would come in, that they would hear an orderly preaching of the word, that they would be inspired and instructed, and that the secrets of their heart. You ever been sitting under preaching, and all of a sudden your mind goes off to a secret in your heart, to something that you're dealing with, something that you didn't even see was there, and all of a sudden it gets lifted up in front of you. That's God speaking to you. That's God working on you. That's God bringing something into your life that he wants you to deal with, especially if it's conviction. And so there's nothing wrong with God interacting. That's a good thing. That is a manifestation of the Spirit of God.
I want to be that. I want the Spirit of God to speak to me. I want God to come into my life and reveal the secrets of my heart. Those places that I'm hiding stuff. Those places that I've shut the drawer on so nobody sees the mess. Those things that we hide in the closet. That I want God to interact with that and pull that stuff out of me, because it's just weighing you down, friend. It's just weighing you down. And so what God wants to do is edify. He wants to build you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants to console you. He wants to comfort you by the preaching and teaching of the word. It's powerful. Look what it says there in 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation, let all things be done for the building of up. For the building up of the body. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or three at the most. So if anyone's going to speak in a tongue, there should be two or three at the most. No longer, anymore. And each in turn. It shouldn't just be sporadic and all over random. And then let someone interpret. There should be an interpreter. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Did you hear that? Let them be silent. They're not out of control. Some people say, well, they're just in the spirit and they're out of control, and that's just why it's let go. That's not what you see here. God's saying they are in control, and that's why Paul's saying, then let them be silent. Keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And then verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So again, there's some order here. There's authority here. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So it should be orderly. We should pursue love. We should strive to excel. Especially excel. I love that phrasing of that for encouraging and for encouragement, for equipping, for consolation, that we are to follow after love and earnestly desire the gifts, especially prophecy, a teaching of the word inspired by the Holy Spirit, and instruction. That's what we want. That's what God is saying is good, because God is a God of peace, not a God of confusion. And so as we come to him today, let us strive to excel in love and building each other up. And so as we come to him, let us worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Passion, guided by the Holy Spirit, but instructed by the word. Not outside of that boundary. So that people will testify that God is actually at work among us. And that there is an order. There is a sense of things that we should do. Right things that we should do. Now, I could say that we're out of time, and I won't cackle the last few verses here, because it talks about women, and I really don't want to get into that fight right now. Not that there should be. But let me just say this. He says there, and he doesn't go outside of this argument. He says, as in all churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submission, as to the law also says. Now, when he says the word law, it's really interesting, because they've looked at that word, and they're trying to figure out what that means. And the theologians of the Torah, but they also took in the traditions of some of that. So it's a very difficult passage, I'll tell you that right now. But let them ask their husbands at home. So the second part of that is that they're assuming that they're married. What about single women? And for it is shameful for a woman to speak in a church. It's shameful. It's talking about something they were doing that was disrespectful. So there's an underlying current of why he said it. Was because they were probably not, they were questioning the content of the people who were prophesying the word of God out loud. And taking it on and confronting the people. And it was done out of disrespect. I don't think he's saying that women should never speak. Because we know that in 1 Corinthians 11, women did prophesy and pray, and it was okayed by Paul in 11. So he didn't become schizophrenic in chapter 14. And so what I'm saying to you is that there's something more that was going on, that they were disrespecting the order and the authority. Now, Timothy, we do know the word of God says that women would not be allowed to have authority over top of men because of creation, because of the order of creation, and because Eve was deceived. And that's what he says in Timothy. So you have to take the whole culmination of the Word of God and try to understand this and trust that God is good and that he has good things for us. But not be too dogmatic about it and make a mistake. Because I think that what we need to say here is that their order, the overall of the passage was about building the church up, pursuing in love, striving to excel in building up the church for believers and unbelievers and for outsiders, that they would be convicted in their hearts, the secrets of their hearts would be exposed, and it would cause them to repent and worship God and testify that God is really working among you. So the people who were speaking in tongues were told to be silent. The people who were prophesying were told to be silent. If there's more than one, it was limited and it was orderly. And there was a submission to the law, to the order of what God has established. So there's the ecclesiastical order, which means the church, the order of service, the order of things that was going on, all for the glory of God, because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so we must trust here that God has something here for us. But we know that women were allowed to speak in church. They were allowed to do it in a certain way. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 11 and pray. But they were not allowed to have authority over top of men. So that's why it gets limited and not allowed to be over top of a mixed group. So we have to trust God for this. What would we have to say to sum these up? I like Warren Wiersbe here because I think he gives us a help. He says, if any of you are spiritual, Paul says, you'll prove it by obeying the word of God if you continue reading the verse. In fact, in 39 here, he says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and orderly. The Spirit of God never works apart from or contrary to the Word of God. And nowhere is this principle needed more than any in the area of spiritual gifts. We cannot be guided by somebody's subjective emotional experience, but we can be guided by the unchanging objective Word of God. Notice the basic principles for spiritual worship that Paul gives the church. Number one, the teaching and preaching of the Word takes precedence over everything else. Number two, the church must be built up. Number three, there must be nothing that would hurt the testimony before unbelievers. Number four, there must always be self-control. Number five, everything must be done decently and in order following the word of God. Number six, women are not to exercise authority over men. Number seven, there must be understanding before there can be blessing. It is evident from the scripture that was in an informality about meetings of the early church. We must avoid formality on one hand and fanaticism on the other. It's fine to line to toe. It's a fine line to toe. A planned service is not an unspiritual service, for the same Spirit can lead in the planning beforehand just as he can lead in the service itself. But even in a planned service, we must make room for the Spirit to lead, lest we grieve him. If you're honest, if you fall on the side of me, I'm very conservative and I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. Where does it say that in the scriptures? And I get a little nervous about this, but people who are a little more expressive. But we need to be open to it and guided by the scriptures, right? Because we're pursuing love and we care about everybody. And not everybody's like us. We've been given different gifts. Let us think about that as we earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, this is a passage that we need to pray over, we need to read, we need to think about, that not everything's handed to us on the cookie shelf, the lower shelf. Sometimes we need to reach up. And then when we do that, Lord, we need to pray about it. So as we come together to sing and celebrate today, let us be about pursuing love and let us be engaged in our minds of what we're doing as we sing to you prayers and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.